All right, brethren, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Now, in the first hour, we saw how that Christ is the one who makes all things new. We saw how that everything God purposed in eternity, He purposed in Christ for the salvation of His people. We saw how Christ is the one who is the Lamb. He's the Lamb God has provided Himself. And He is God who is the Lamb. The only way we can be delivered from our bondage and our sin is by Christ the Lamb. Now, we saw some of the things that Christ had to be in order to go to the cross and save us by His blood. Now I want to show you the application of His blood. We talked about some of the things Christ must do for us on the cross. Let's look now at some of the things He does in us to make us enter into what He accomplished on the cross. First of all, we see the application of Christ's blood in verse 7. It says, "And they shall take of the blood." This is after they have killed the Lamb. Picture of Christ dying on the cross. "Now they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now over in Hebrews 11, Moses' faith is spoken of in this act here. It says there, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That's talking about this sprinkling of blood on the doorpost. "Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Now, there's no doubt Moses believed God. No doubt Moses heard this word from God. He preached it to the people because he believed God. And he acted. He did that which God commanded, obeying God because he believed God. That's what faith does. Faith hears the word of God. Faith believes God. And faith acts on that belief in God. That's what faith does. And indeed, God used men to put the blood on the doorposts of the house. He did use men to do that. But I want you to notice something here. God did that to show us a picture of something that only God can do. A picture of something only God can do. You see, it was the head of each house that put the blood on the doorpost. It was not the children in the house. It was the head of the house that put the blood on the doorpost. Look down at Exodus 12:21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel." That's the heads of each house, of each tribe. "And he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." See, they chose the lamb. The head chose the lamb. And the head killed the lamb. "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin." You see, the head did that. The head put the blood on the doorpost. The head of the house of God is Christ. Christ is God, the head. He chose the lamb. He willingly gave himself. He killed the lamb. And he's the one who applies the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of our hearts. That's Christ who does it. Turn to Hebrews 9 and I'll show you this. It has to be Christ that does it. You see, you've heard people preach on that and preach that you must apply the blood. Well, if you can apply this blood, you're going to get the glory for that. This blood's got to be applied by Christ. And He applies it to the heart of His people. Look here, He sprinkles the blood. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, your inward man, from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament." Who stands between God and His people? Who speaks to God for His people and works all the works of God toward His people? That's Christ. He's the mediator of the New Testament. When that New Testament's made in our hearts, you know who does it? Christ does it. Through the Spirit, but Christ does it. Look down the page there, Hebrews 9:19. It says, when Moses, he says, verse 18, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now watch this. Moses was the mediator, picture Christ in that, in the dedication of that first testament. Now he's comparing the dedication of that first testament to God making this new testament in our hearts. That's what he's comparing it to. Now watch this. When Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, Christ speaks every word of God into your heart. After he'd done that, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no remission. Christ takes not the blood of bulls and goats, he takes his own blood. And he's the one who sprinkles the book. He's fulfilled the book. And he sprinkles his church, his tabernacle, and makes it purged of all sin and holy and righteous in him. And he sprinkles the blood on his people. And he's the one who speaks into your heart and says, this is the New Testament which God has enjoined to you. See, he's the mediator. He must do that in the hearts of his people. And he says here, it was necessary. If the patterns were sprinkled with blood, it was necessary that the heavenly things themselves must be sprinkled with a better blood. And so Christ came, and by his own blood, he entered into heaven and sprinkled his blood and made atonement for us. But not only that, look over at Hebrews 10. He goes all the way to verse 15 of Hebrews 10, talking about how Christ perfected us on the cross and entered into the presence of God with his blood. And then he talks about what Christ does with his blood in our heart. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Who makes the covenant? Who puts the New Testament in the heart? God said, I will do it. Christ does it. He's the mediator for God. He does it. And he says here, and I will put my laws into their hearts. It's not the old covenant law. It's the law of the New Testament. It's the law of grace and faith and love. The law of Christ. The law of what he's accomplished. He writes the gospel in your heart. The everlasting covenant of grace in your heart. And he says, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Where remission of these, there's no more offering for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood that he took to God for us, his blood, and by the blood he sprinkled into our hearts, now we can approach God. Look down at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. That is passive, having it done by another, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why do you make this point, Clay? Because Christ is the mediator. Christ must receive all the glory for the work he did at Calvary's cross in making his people righteous before God, in declaring God just and the justifier. And Christ must have the glory for applying the blood to the doorposts of our hearts, so that we can now be purged from dead works and actually believe on Christ. He's the mediator. God doesn't speak to a man any other way but through Christ. And he's the one who gets the glory for this. We don't get glory for this. He does. Now then, what happens when he's done that? What happens when Christ has actually entered in and sprinkled his blood on the heart? The effect of that is, now you have faith. And now you believe. So now we're going to look at our faith that he gives us. Look here in verse 8, Exodus 12, 8. You see, after the head of the house put the blood on the doorpost, now look what happens. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You see that? This happened after the blood was put on the doorpost. So after the Holy Spirit is sent forth by Christ and He applies the blood to the doorpost of the heart, that's when we begin to eat Christ's body and drink His blood. That's when we begin to believe on the Lamb and trust the Lamb and live in the Lamb and live by the Lamb. Look at John chapter 6. Christ says that in John chapter 6, verse 53. He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." You know what the evidence is that a person does not believe, that does not have eternal life? You know what the evidence is that a person does not have eternal life? They don't believe on Christ. That's what He says here. Except you eat His flesh and drink His blood, you don't have any life in you. And a man who's not believing on Christ is manifest. He got no life in him. No spiritual life in him. Because when you have the life in you, the result is you're going to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Look at verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day." How are we made to do that? Look at verse 56. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." You see, Christ, we were in Christ when He went into glory with His blood and represented us to the Father. And Christ is in us when He comes in the Spirit through the gospel and creates us anew. We're made one with Christ. We're one with Christ. One with Christ. And that's when you believe on Him. You won't believe on Him till then. When He dwells in you and you're in Him, that's when you believe on Him. Can't help but believe on Him. Can't not believe on Him. He's the faithful one. Paul says, "The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I don't live it by faith in Him, although I do, but He said, "I live it by the faith of Christ, by Christ being faithful to come into me and give me faith and make me to live." That's how I live. And when that happens, our faith lays hold of one. Lays hold of the Lamb roasted with fire. It says there, they ate the Lamb roasted with fire. What is that? I'll tell you what true faith believes. True faith believes that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross endured the fire of God's justice and put out that fire for me personally. That's what faith believes. So that now before the law of God, I am justified. No sin. No record. No record that I've ever sinned ever. Because you know what? God put me in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ came and took all my sin to the cross and paid the penalty and took it to the grave and put that body of death away. He came out of that grave. And God has never viewed me anywhere but in Christ. I have no record of sin. Because He bore that fire for me. He suffered that fire on the cross in the place of His people. That's what faith believes. All true faith believes Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He's only the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And that's what faith believes. He's the end. The law can't say a word to me. The law wasn't made for a righteous man. Guess what I am in Christ? I'm righteous. Law can't say a word to me. Law can't... Oh, that's good news. Law can't say a word to His people. Ever. Well, what about the sins you're going to commit? He paid them. He paid them. Well, that's just going to make you want to sin. Oh, no, it won't. I can promise you it won't. A man that says that, don't know a thing about it. Because that won't make you want to sin. I promise you, I've experienced it. I tell you, it don't make you want to sin. No, sir. No, sir. Everything we see here has to do with the justice of God, and that's the gospel. How God can be just and yet show mercy. How He can kill the sinner who's guilty and at the same time show mercy and give life to the very same sinner. That's an enigma you and I can't figure out. That's a riddle we would have never solved. But God did. He comes in the person of His Son, and He settles the justice. He pays the debt. And in Him we live. And He gives us life, and He is the life. And faith rests in that. He's righteousness and holiness, and you can't separate the two. I know theologians separate them and talk about righteousness and holiness. You can't separate righteousness and holiness. The only way Christ could have been righteousness is to be holiness. And the only way He could have a holy heart was to be righteous. They're together, brethren. If a man's a breaker of the law, he's got an impure heart. And if he's got an impure heart, he'll be a breaker of the law. Holiness and righteousness go together. And when Christ enters into you, that's when you discover He is all my holiness and all my righteousness. That doesn't make you look into yourself. That's what folks accuse me of. I've been accused of this constantly lately. You're telling sinners to look inwardly. I promise you this, when Christ enters in and gives you a new nature and becomes righteousness and holiness to you, that's the only way you look out of yourself to Him. If you don't have a new nature, you're looking to yourself. I guarantee you that. Guarantee you. The only way a man will look out of himself to Christ is when he's made new. And look here, faith eats the Lamb of God with unleavened bread. What does that mean? It's the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not with the leaven of guile and hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy means? Hypocrisy, a hypocrite, is an actor. That's what the word is, an actor. And you know, that's what gives Christianity a bad name. Is there's so many actors in Christianity. So many actors. And people see through phoniness. People see through hypocrisy. They're not fooling anybody. And we certainly can't fool God. That's what gives Christianity a bad name. But you see, when He enters in, He makes His people to worship Him without that leavened bread. He makes you to worship Him in truth. That we don't add anything of ourselves to Christ. Not wisdom, not will, not works. Because we confess, we own it, we believe it, and we confess it, we don't have anything to add. Now that's not being phony, brethren. That's being honest. I'm a worm. Before God, I have absolutely nothing to add to Christ. I can't add a thing to what He did. I wouldn't want to. His work's complete. Why would I want to add anything to it? But I can't, even if I wanted to. I can't. It's impossible. Faith partakes of with a spirit that has no guile. He said, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's what leaven stands for, malice and wickedness. That which puffs you up, makes you proud. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what He makes you do. That's what true faith does. And then look at this. Faith partakes of Christ with bitter herbs. He said, they'll partake of this with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. You know what accompanies faith? Two sides of the same coin. Repentance. Bitter repentance always accompanies faith. By the Spirit of God, we look upon Christ whom we have pierced. We see Him there whom we have pierced and know our sins did this to Him. You know what makes us mourn our sin? You know what makes you commit a sin and then and what makes you say, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this sin. You know what makes you hate sin? Because you look and see what Christ bore on the cross. And you know, that very sin right there that I just committed, that's why Christ died on the cross. I pierced Him. It makes you mourn over your sin. It makes it bitter to you. Makes it bitter to you. One of the reasons God's left us in these bodies of death is to keep us ever mourning our sin, ever repenting and turning to Him. Paul told us what repentance is in Philippians chapter 3. He said, my law keeping, my heritage, being born a Pharisee, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being circumcised the eighth day, all that that I thought was making me accepted of God, he said, now I see every bit of it was absolutely dumb. He repented of all his former religion. He didn't say he was saved in it. He said, I repent of it because it was all worthless. He didn't say I was just out there in left field somewhere. He said I was out of the whole ballpark. I wasn't even in the ballpark. But when Christ came, he made me to behold my true salvation. And I desire only him. That's when a man, that's the only time a person will look back on everything that he ever put confidence in and say, it's worthless. It's dung. It's garbage. It's all when he sees Christ is all. That's the only time. That's repentance, is to look back on all the sin and rebellion and even the rebellion and sin that's in you now and to repent with bitterness over it. Oh, I hate it. I hate it. Faith, verse 9, Exodus 12:9, eats not of it raw. You know, if you eat the flesh raw, if you took the lamb and he's on the fire and you eat him raw, you know what's happened? You didn't wait. You didn't wait for it to be done. You were rash and you took it off quickly and hastily and it's just lukewarm. It's not even hot. It's lukewarm. Faith doesn't partake of Christ that way. Faith's not rash and faith's not hasty and faith's not, overly hasty. Faith is not reckless. Faith doesn't partake of Christ lukewarm. But it does this, verse 9. Doesn't partake of Christ's side at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Faith won't receive a watered-down gospel. We're not sodden with water. Faith does not receive, cannot receive, a watered-down gospel. I don't have to worry about anybody under the sound of my voice who God has given true faith. I don't have to worry a thing about them going off to in false religion and camping out and deciding they can be fed there. I don't have to worry about that at all. Because faith can't do it. True faith can't do it. You can't stand to hear lies told about your Heavenly Father. You can't stand to hear the fence taken out of the cross and to have man exalted and God abased. You can't stand it. No man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. It's impossible. You can't do it. We don't partake of a watered down gospel. We believe Christ is all, and we take all the gospel and all the Word of God and delight in it. Everything. Two things he teaches us. Believe on Christ and love one another. How do you believe? Christ the faithful one in you. How do you love? God is love. Christ is love. Him abiding in you. How do you have the mind of Christ? Christ is my wisdom. How do you have righteousness and holiness? Christ is my righteousness and my holiness. How are you delivered out of the Egyptian bondage? Christ is my deliverance. He's my redeemer. And you can't rejoice in Christ being all too much for a believer. You can't. You can't rejoice in Christ and exalt Christ high enough to a believer. You can't do it. That's our bread. That's our bread. Now, as we partake of the Lord's table today, we're going to remember faith is going to partake of this. Just like they partook of that Passover, we're going to partake of this new feast, the Lord's table. And we're going to remember His broken body. We're going to remember His shed blood. There's something else we're going to do. We're going to show forth His death till He come. You see, faith has a sure hope. Faith looks towards that next visitation we're going to have from Christ. We're going to have another visitation from Him. He's coming again. And so look at what he says here. Faith partakes with this sure hope, knowing we're going to be delivered out of this Egypt. Look at verse 11. Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. We partake of Christ with our loins girt about with the truth of the gospel, by the Spirit of truth, by Christ the truth, worshiping Christ the truth, the God of truth. God saves in truth. And our inner man is girded. Our inner man is created of truth. It is truth. That's our loins are girt about with truth. And our feet are shod with the gospel, with the preparation of the gospel. So that we can't walk just anywhere. We go where the gospel takes us. We'll go where the gospel is, and that's our walk, according to the gospel. We got the staff of faith in our hand. You see this picture? They ate that. I mean, they ate that ready to go. God said, you eat it. Hastening means to eat it expectantly. Eat it ready to be delivered. Eat it ready for me to bring you out of Egypt. And that's how we partake of Christ. With our loins girt about, with the gospel on our feet, the staff in our hand, ready to go at any, when the trumpet sounds, we're ready to go. Are you ready? Are you ready? If God came today, would you be excited and ready? Or would you run and hide? Or would you say, I got too many irons in the fire to go right now? Would you be ready? God's people are ready. God's people are eager. God's people want to be with Him. We want to be with Him. And here's the assurance of our hope. It is the Lord's Passover. That means the salvation of all His people is entirely of the Lord. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the one who is the beginning and the end. The triune Jehovah in Jehovah Jesus is all to us. He's the one who chose us. He's the one who sent the Lamb. He's the one who killed the Lamb. He's the one who accepted the Lamb. He's the one who revealed the Lamb to us and applied the Lamb's blood to us. He's the one who keeps us for the sake of the Lamb. He's the one who's forgiven us because of the Lamb. He's the one who is going to preserve us because of the Lamb. He's the one who's going to bring us to glory so that we can praise the Lamb forever. He's Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. So we got a sure hope. He shall visit you again. Joseph was dying, and he said, God shall visit you. God shall visit you. I wish I could find it. It's in Exodus 12, but I don't know exactly where. Look at verse 40. Exodus 12:40. The sojourning of the children of Israel. They were just sojourning, strangers, just on vacation. The sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Because God said they would. God said, I'll visit you. And He's promised us, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself. He's coming. I don't know the time and you don't know the time. And if any man claims he knows the time, all that proves is that won't be the time. Because no man knows the time. But He is coming at His appointed time. And you can bank on it. Now lastly, what does it mean that Christ is the Lord's Passover? Look here in verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt I will smite, God said. He didn't say, I'm going to smite all the firstborn just in the houses of Egypt. He said, I'm going to smite all the firstborn in Egypt. Where was Israel? Where were the houses of Israel? They were in Egypt. I'm going to smite all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token. That word token means a sign, a distinguishing mark, a discriminating mark. Upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence the name Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt were smitten and died that night. All of them. All of them. In the houses of Egypt and in the houses of the Israelites. All the firstborn were smitten that night and all died. And yet, not a single drop of blood was shed from any of the firstborn in the houses of Israel. How on earth did they die and yet not shed one ounce of blood? The difference, the token, the distinguishing mark between them and the rest of Egypt was the blood of the Lamb. When that lamb died as the firstborn. That lamb died representing all the firstborn in the houses of Israel. And all the firstborn in the houses of Israel died in that lamb. You know who God's elect are? We're all firstborn sons and daughters. The best, the chiefest, most loved sons and daughters. That's what we are. Firstborn. In Christ the firstborn. And when He died, all His people died in Him. That's why we don't have to worry about the plague. We don't have to worry about the judgment of God. It took place at Calvary for His people. He bore it for His people. He bore it. When I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. He's coming again and He's going to smite the land. But He says, when I see the blood, I will not smite you. When you sin, why is it God doesn't smite you? He sees the blood. That's right. When Adam sinned in the garden, why didn't he smite us all and end the human race? He saw the blood. When He accepted Abel, why did He accept Abel and not Cain? He saw Abel's blood. The lamb, the blood of the lamb. Why does He accept me and you who believe? He sees the blood. Why is He not going to pour out judgment on us in the last day? He sees the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. None. God said, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Every tongue shall rise that arise against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn, because that is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. He that heareth my word and believeth on me, Christ said, shall not come into condemnation, but has everlasting life. You've passed from death to life. Now, God's provided us a feast to remind us of this. He provided them a feast. Look there in verse 14. He said, this day shall be to you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, you just think about that. Every time they observed the Passover, you know what they were remembering? They were remembering that day, that night when the lamb died, and they were delivered in the blood of that lamb. That's what they all were remembering by that feast. And we're not keeping a Passover feast. Christ has put an end to that. Christ is our Passover. But we do keep a feast. You know, when we gather together to worship Him, He's given us this feast right here called the preaching of the gospel. And you know what we're remembering every time we gather to hear the gospel preached? One thing. We're remembering when Christ went to the cross and put away the sin of His people and delivered us. That's what we're remembering. He's given us the ordinance of believers' baptism. At the end of this month, we're going to baptize our sister Kim Evans. Now, I remember meeting Kim when she was here for the conference. Lord willing, she's going to drive down from Canada, and we're going to baptize her at Reynolds' house. When we baptize a believer, He's given us this ordinance to remind every one of us of that day, whenever Christ was crucified and was buried and rose again and delivered us. And He's given us this ordinance right here of this unleavened bread and this cup of wine. And when we drink it, we remember His broken body and we remember His shed blood and we show forth His death till He comes again. He is coming again. Let me ask you something. God shall pass through once more on the great day of judgment, and only those who are under the blood, only those who are feasting on this lamb shall be spared. Will you be found under the blood? Will you be found eating the body and blood of Christ? He said, except you believe on me, you have no life in you. I pray God in mercy would make you today to believe on Him. It's the only way that God will pass over His people. Being under the blood, that's the only way. And for you that are under this blood, when we partake of this gospel today and we're remembering His death till He come, remember the words that are spoken to us. Those words that say, wait for His Son from heaven. Wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. We've been delivered. Resurrection is not going to be a deliverance. Resurrection is going to be entering into that promised land, out of that land from which we have been delivered. I pray God to make us really see Him and remember Him and worship Him now. All right, let's pass these elements out. Brother Kevin.